respond to the events of this past week within me, and I'm not sure how to do it. So let me just simply say to my church family how much I appreciate the outpouring of love and grace and ministry that you have given, not only to this church family, to the Schatz family, but to the community. You stepped up last week in a way that I have to say I fully expected, but it always encourages me when I see it and get to be a part of it. So many did so much that it would be impossible to go through and name everyone. But I do want to say a special word of thanks to a few. To the Sunday school class that Dave and Shara are part of that came up here and worked so diligently all day last Sunday. Your cups of cold water made a big difference. To those from other departments who came and gave assistance in a similar manner, but or maybe worked out in the parking lot or directed people, it made a difference. To some of you who didn't know what to do, so you just came and you stayed. You helped when needed. You stepped in. You did everything from drag chairs from one side to the other to figure out new ways to route people through the building to get them out of the heat of the sun. Thank you. It made a difference. To our church staff, they just did an outstanding job throughout. From the time that we learned of this throughout the whole ordeal, they were working and doing things in ways that most of you just didn't see and yet made a tremendous impact on all of us. Marilyn and Marianne worked through their tears and continued to do what needed to be done. And Craig and our technical staff, too, put together the video. And that involved a lot of tears. When the video was posted on the internet after it had been shown at the service, within 24 hours, it had been viewed 2,500 times via the internet. Bradley had a unique role. And I remember thinking to myself, I can't put this kid in this kind of boiling pot, and yet I didn't have a choice. And I learned something. I learned he's not a kid anymore. And he did a remarkable job, from speaking at the candlelight service to leading the worship to singing special music during the funeral service. To ministering to so many of his peers and younger students that were peers of Daniel's. Tremendous job. He didn't pay me to say it, but Jim Eaton does a remarkable job too. And while I don't know if it's legal for me to say this, knowing that it's being recorded, to, you know, maybe, I guess I don't have to worry about offending all the other funeral directors in Sullivan. But I can tell you, I've done funerals in a lot of different places and done that with a lot of different people, but Eaton Funeral Home, Jim in particular, and the leadership that he gives, and Marianne, and their entire staff, which of course is our family too, they just did a tremendous job. And they always do, so much so that we take it for granted. He never blinked. And so I really appreciate all of that and all of you. But there's more to this story. And the story doesn't end now that the events have passed. It has opened opportunities for a lot of conversation. And there are a lot of people that have heard different things along the way, and it has piqued some curiosity. Let me give you some information, statistics that you may be as surprised by as I was. Our church website receives about 200 hits every day. And that's people going to see the calendar, people going to maybe download a message or listen to a podcast or something that we have archived or posted there. It's people just perusing the internet or surfing from one site to the other, and they may land on ours and then move quickly on without even reading anything. We don't know. We just know that about 200 people a day on average visit our website. And so we maintain it as an active means of outreach and help to the community and to whoever may be interested. On Monday, when we had the funeral service for Daniel, we received 900 visits to the website. About 70 of those were people who viewed the funeral service live through the live stream that we offer. We did go ahead and live stream it. In fact, if you didn't see it and you want to, you can go back and view it. It's archived. That's a pretty significant increase. We also know that of those 900 visits to the website on that day, regardless of why they came there, about 640 of them came because of connections to Facebook. And so somebody saw something or read something from one of you or a member of this church or community who posted it on Facebook and then linked to our website via Facebook. There was another 200 or 300 of them on that day that came to the website because KSDK Channel 5 posted a link at ksdk.com for our church website after they learned that we were going to live stream. Now, I don't know, 200 or 300 people that went to KSDK's website and then linked to ours. So about 1,000 people on the day of the funeral. That was in addition to the 1,000 people that were here. Now, we didn't count every nose that was in the building, but we know that when you jam this room completely full to the point where you've got chairs in every vacancy and people standing around, and you know you've violated every code that the city maintains, that we can put about 6 to 650 in here. We've done it before. We did it and counted them all one time and gave everybody a lit candle. That was intelligent. You may notice we don't do that anymore. We had 200 plus that sat in the overflow room down in the fellowship hall. We had another 80 or 90 that were on the second floor in the overflow room there with the video monitors and viewed everything live. The choir loft had 50 in it, 49 to be exact, of classmates of Daniel's. And so about 1,000 people were here on Monday. In addition to that, another 900 that visited the website. They may have gone there to get directions or to find out information for the service or something like that, or they may have viewed the live stream. So somewhere around 1,000 people. On Sunday, between 2,500 and 3,000 people came through here. Some of them waited 2.5 hours. On Friday night, 2,500 went to the candlelight service. On Thursday, I finished an article that I had written as a response to all of this. I didn't know what else to do or how else to express myself, and so I felt compelled to do something, and so I wrote this article. We posted it on the website, and then we spammed all of you on Facebook and sent out as many notifications as we could. And on Thursday alone, 1,425 people read that article. And almost 1,200 of them got there via Facebook. Now, some of you are sitting there, because I know which crowd I'm talking to, and you're thinking to yourself, he keeps saying Facebook. What is this Facebook? Can we get that at Walmart? It'd be over down from the periodicals, you know. Yeah, no, you can't. Well, I guess kind of you can, but not really. What I'm telling you is this. Those are things that we can track and we can count. All of it done through the internet. Those of you who don't use the internet, you still did all of these things. But on days when we got maybe 50 or 60 phone calls and inquiries in the church office, on those days we were getting hundreds of inquiries via the internet. Now, it tells me several things. It tells us that our society has changed. It tells us that the way we get our information has changed. It tells us that communication issues are different now. But here's what it really tells me. When you combine all the people who called, all the people who asked, all the people who surfed, all the people who read and who made some kind of contact, when you combine all of that together, here's what you learn, is that in the midst of a crisis scenario and situation, our church was thrust to the forefront in a way that we never could have on our own, and given an opportunity to declare the glory of God in the midst of a painful reality of life, and to introduce people to the faith that we hold dear and the Savior that has redeemed us and given us a living hope. That's what it means above all else. Now here's the question. What are we going to do with that? Or are we done? Did we do our jobs and now we're ready to quit? Did we complete what was needed and expected and required of us and that's enough? I hope not. I pray not. I know you're tired. We all are. Several of you have called this week to ask how I'm doing, and I appreciate that. That's one of those things that's often overlooked. And you know, I may not be in the crisis in that I didn't lose one of my sons, but I walked through the crisis. It's not the same. Don't ever let anybody tell you that someone who accompanies another knows what that person feels. No one knows what another person feels in the midst of loss. And to suggest that you do is an insult to their pain. Now, they may not take it that way. They may be gracious to you because they know that you said something because you just didn't know what else to say. I do know what to say, so there's a higher requirement for me. And I know I don't know what Dave and Cheryl are going through any more than I understand and know and feel what any of you go through when I walk through this process with you. But that doesn't mean I don't feel something. It doesn't mean that you don't feel something. To the degree that another person who hasn't experienced the loss themselves can feel the pain of another, can have sympathy with that, we do that. But I want you to know that I do it not only willingly, but I do it gladly, because the years have taught me nothing else. They have taught me that in the midst of the painful realities of life is where the glory of God shines the brightest. There is no place that we see the contrast between the darkness of our world and the absence of hope that is so consuming, and the light and glory of our God and the eternal promise that is so pervasive. Nowhere do we see the contrast between those two realities more acutely than in the midst of life's crisis. I don't pray for crisis to come, but it seems to find me fairly often. Someone said, and frankly, I don't remember who it was, on Monday morning before the service had began and before the room had filled up, I was visiting with just a few folks. And that person said, it seems that a lot of these kinds of crises happen to people in your church. I said, does that mean you don't want to come anymore? And the person said, well, no, not necessarily, but I do think about it. I wonder to myself, if a person comes to Temple Baptist Church, what are you getting yourself into? I said, for whatever reason, and I can't explain it, I don't have a way to quantify it, but for whatever reason, through the years, God has given us opportunity, has given this church opportunity to minister in some of the most severe crises that have occurred in this community. And I believe He has gifted us to do that. And He has equipped us to do that. Whether it is taking care of our own as we go through these times, or whether it is taking care of someone else. Like maybe a family who's traveling through and whose husband dies and has no way to get home. And we take them home to Alabama. Or a group of teenagers who have an accident out on the highway and we take them home to Michigan. Or a child who's traveling with his dad who's run over by a truck at the Flying J. And we take him in and we love him and take care of him until we can get him on a plane and send him back to his mom in Utah. And on and on and on the list goes. Why do these things come to us? Because God has given us the gift to help in these situations. So would he give us that gift and then not allow us an opportunity to use it? Well, that doesn't make any sense. If you own an axe and it's sharp and it can cut and split a hair and you never chop wood with it, what's the point of that? We've been given a tool, a means, a gift to help, and that's how God is going to do it. And so when he gives us that opportunity, though, it's not just to meet a need, it's not just to fulfill that purpose or to complete that calling, it is to declare his glory. So every time you minister as a church family in the midst of crisis, you are declaring the glory of God. And after all, isn't that why we're here? So I want to say to you how much I love and appreciate you. And I want to thank you for the dedication, devotion, and hard work you've done. And I want to encourage you that it's not over. That this is actually just the beginning. So where do we go from here? If, in fact, all of those people who've inquired, if, in fact, all of those folks who have said, I don't know how they get through this, I don't know how you do this, I don't know where this is coming from, it doesn't make sense that we could go through such a service or a situation and somehow come out feeling lifted up and better. What is it about all of this? It is this. Here is why it happens. Here is the answer to the question. It is through the glory that comes to God by the lives that have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do we exist? Temple Baptist Church exists for the glory of God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? We do it for the glory of God, and we do it because our lives have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is not only a part of our purpose statement, it's the title of this message today. And if you brought your Bible, you need to open it to Acts chapter 14. And if you didn't, you need to go get it when you get home and read Acts chapter 14. I want to just bring this together. And I was going to use another passage. There are several that I could have chosen. But I thought, you know, this one really speaks to what we're talking about. And so with the long introduction and prelude, or maybe sermon part one, here's sermon part two. Glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only our purpose, but it is something that has been going on all along. I have had the one single question that I have had to answer more than any other throughout this past week is, how? How do we see such faith displayed? I've received a ton of responses. Some of you don't use Facebook and things like that or social media, but you use email. And so one person sent everybody in his email contact list a copy of the article I wrote. I got a letter that was sent back because that email list got expanded out, and it ended up in the hands of a person in Colombia. I have to bring it to you sometime and read it because it's just phenomenal. But this lady's in Colombia, and she read this article, and she called her daughter, who's a student at Mizzou. And it turns out her daughter is a trainer for the Mizzou football team. And she knew Daniel and had spoken to him only 2 days before he died. And she had wrapped his ankles and she had taped his wrist in preparation for games last year. And she knew exactly who he was. And she told her mother, she said, Mom, I know this young man. He is a good guy. He is a Christian guy. We talked about it. Amazing to see the connections that God had put together and all that. What is all of this about? The one question that keeps coming is, how do we do this? How do Dave and Shara do this? Here's how. They do it through a life that has been transformed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is why so many Christians are scratching their heads and thinking to themselves, if I were in the same situation, I couldn't do what they're doing. The reason is because your life has not been transformed. You may be a Christian by name. You may even be saved, but you're so immature and you're so shallow in your faith that you haven't come to the realization that this is about the transforming power of the gospel. Not just about getting out of hell. It's not just about avoiding punishment and judgment. It's about a life that is being transformed from the inside out to the glory of God, not for your own selfish purposes and ends. Listen to what happens when Paul goes and preaches as he continues his missionary journey. And by the way, do you have my map? Can I borrow Craig's map from last week, or 2 weeks ago rather? You see the map of the first missionary journey. When Craig preached for me, 2 weeks ago or whatever it was now, it's like a lifetime ago, he preached chapter 13 of Acts, and they started off in Antioch of Syria, and they went down to the island of Cyprus where they ministered there, and now they've come up, and we're going to pick up after they leave Antioch of Pisidium, and we're going to follow it to the end, and then they're going to reverse everything and come back to Antioch of Syria. I realize there's more than one Antioch on that map. So Pisidian Antioch is up at the top. Antioch of Syria is over here. And you need to remember Antioch of Syria because we're going to see it a lot. That's kind of home base. This is the kind of church I want our church to be. I want it to be an Antioch, Syria church. I love the church in Antioch. And so we'll see it throughout the book of Acts. But I want you to understand, this is a short journey. It's a brief time, and it happens pretty quickly with Paul and Barnabas, but tremendous things that happen as God works through them. So that gives you some context for what we're going to read in chapter 14. It says, at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Here's what you learn when you read about the bold preaching in Iconium. In verses 1 through 7, you see the bold preaching that takes place here in the city of Iconium, and it is something that is just consistent throughout. It doesn't matter what kind of response they get. It doesn't matter what people say or do. It doesn't matter what else happens. Paul and Barnabas just come in and they declare the gospel. And so when you say, how do we do this? We do it by declaring the gospel. Do we not do it through care ministry, and do we not do it through grief support, and we do not do it through outreach and witnessing? Yes, we do it in all of those ways, but the way that God gets glory isn't through what you and I do, or attention that is drawn to our church, or the number of people that visit our website. The way that God gets glory is through the declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's why. The website can't change a heart. You and I can't change a life. Temple Baptist Church cannot bring anybody one step closer to the kingdom of God. The bottom line is that the only hope that any of us has is to be found in the work of God and the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. Therefore, the only thing that you and I can do that has lasting value to bring transformation into a human heart is to declare the gospel of Jesus. That's it. Now, do we share the gospel when we help? Do we share the gospel when we serve? Do we share the gospel when we comfort? Yes. But we have to keep it in our heads that it's not about us or the church or the numbers. It's about God and the gospel. So if you want to seize the moment, if you want to make the most of the opportunity, then now is the time to share the gospel. And you can do it in a myriad of ways. We see some of those ways here. It says that they spoke in such a way that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. What does that mean? That they spoke in such a way? I don't know what it means. I think it probably means that they understood the people they were talking to. They spoke with conviction and authority, and it brought belief as God called them out. Some of them believed, but at least half of them didn't. And they got together and tried to kill them. But it didn't change anything. It said they remained for a long time. They continued speaking boldly for the Lord. And it says that the Lord bore witness to the word of his grace. You see that in verse 3? The Lord bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. It was God who gave witness to the word of his grace. It was God that empowered them. It was God that revealed what he was doing. It was God that accomplished these things. Paul and Barnabas were messengers. So when they came to Iconium, they came with bold preaching. And it made a difference because the Lord bore witness. But let me move on to the next one, because after they left there for fear of being stoned, it says they went to Lystra and Derbe. First of all, Lystra. In verse 8, it says, at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth, had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and he began walking. Now in Lystra, what we see is a very powerful healing, but also a great misunderstanding that occurs in these verses. It was a powerful healing of a crippled man, but a great misunderstanding that would take place in the minds of some of the people who were uncertain about what was going on, and then in the minds of those who were very certain that they wanted to oppose what was going on. So look at that in verses 8 through 19. We'll follow through, but before we do, just notice this in verse 9. It says that the crippled man, when Paul was speaking, Paul saw that he had faith to be made well. Have you ever wondered what that is? What kind of faith enables me to believe that when this man walked by, sharing about Jesus, that I could be healed from that? What kind of faith is like that? What did Paul see when he saw this crippled man that made him say he saw that he had faith to be made well? There is absolutely no way for me to know for sure what was involved in that. But here's what I do know. I do know that the kind of faith that leads to the transforming work of the gospel in our lives and in the lives of those that we share with, the kind of faith that enables us to trust God in the midst of hardship and pain, the kind of faith that calls us out to serve and to minister to an entire community and to anybody who is affected by a great tragedy, that kind of faith is going to be visible to others. Hidden faith isn't really the kind of faith that we see in the Bible. We always see a faith that is visible. Jesus said that we do not hide the light under a lampstand, but rather the light is set high and in the open so that others can see it. And the only reason I can think of that you and I would be hesitant about sharing the gospel or sharing our faith or declaring our Christianity to the world is because there are some other things that we know are contrary to being a Christian and contrary to the will of God that are a part of our lives. And if we do that, we're going to come off looking like public hypocrites. Well, to that, all I can tell you is deal with it. You're going to have to choose which team you're going to be on. You're going to have to choose whether you want to live a life that's transformed by the gospel or whether you want to live a life that bears a stronger resemblance to the world. But I can tell you right now, the kind of faith that'll get you through and the kind of faith that declares the gospel of Jesus Christ is the kind of faith that changes us. They saw that he had faith to be healed. So he healed him. He told him to get up. It says in verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted their voices, saying, in Lycaonia, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice. And when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and they rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." They tried to worship Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas denied it. Unlike Herod, remember the story we read about Herod, who, when they declared him to be a god and said he spoke like the voice of a god, he stood there and said, "You know, I kind of am like a god. I do sound like a god. I think you're right. You should worship me." And what did God do? He dropped dead and the worms ate him while they were watching. And so I think it's a pretty powerful statement. Here we see the contrast, the flip side of that. Paul and Barnabas cry out, tearing their clothes, "What are you doing? We are just guys like you. We're just men. We're not gods. We have come to bring you good news that there is a God, and he's calling you to turn from the vanity of these false idols to the one true God." How do we get through circumstances and situations like we just went through? How did Dave and Shara do it? Here's how. Turning away from the vanity of false idols to trust in the substance of the one true God. You see, true faith, folks, is about trusting God when everything's going well and trusting God when it isn't. But the bottom line is, what the world offers, the Bible calls vain. What are you trusting in for your security, for your hope, for your peace, for your comfort? What are you trusting in for whatever it is? I got up this morning and I opened my pill box. You know, when you turn 50 years old, you got to have a pill box. Y'all got one of those pill boxes? Some of you looking like, yeah. Some of you got those really big ones, you know. They're more like a case of pills, you know, not just a box. I've seen them, and it's not just because you can't read the S and the M and the T, you know, for the days of the week, and so it needs to be printed bigger. It's because it needs more capacity, as my father would say. Has to hold more pills. Mine's small. I got my pill box out this morning, popped the top on that baby, and dumped out my handful of stuff. Now, what do I take? I take a multivitamin. I take a calcium pill. And not because of bone loss, I don't think, but because of, they tell me that it helps your colon, just to be personal. And there's a lot of history of colon cancer in my family. In fact, they all died from either a heart attack or colon cancer, so I take a calcium pill. My knee doctor told me that everybody ought to take a vitamin D. And so if you're not taking a vitamin D, you ought to start. I'm just telling you, that's what he said. I've been taking it. I can tell absolutely no difference. I take a baby aspirin. Remember the heart attack thing? Well, I take the baby aspirin for the heart attack. I take the calcium pill for the colon. So I'm trying to ward off my heritage. I've been trying to overcome my raisin for years now. So this is no different. And then I take a Zyrtec because I don't like having the stuffed up head. So that's what's in my pill box. I did take an anti-inflammatory drug for about 6 months after my knee surgery, but I don't take that anymore. And so I've cut back. I look at that handful of stuff, and I just throw it down, you know, and gulp it down. And I think to myself, now, what is that going to protect me from? Well, I don't know. But I've never seen a vitamin yet that can stop a freight train. And so there are some things that it's not going to protect me from. And I know a lot of really healthy people that get cancer. And I know a lot of really healthy people who have other disease and illness. And I know a lot of really healthy people that go through a lot of other types of struggles and pains and everything. I am not under the misguided notion that taking all of this stuff is somehow going to insulate me from all of the problems that life inevitably seems to bring to us all. I'm just doing it to try to kind of balance some of that stuff out and to keep myself going. But I am not so delusional as to believe that this is how I'm going to live out the rest of my days. What are you finding your security in? Are you finding it in your good health? Are you finding it in your wealth? Are you finding it in your position of power? Are you finding it in the relationship that you have with another human being? Are you finding it in some particular experience or exercise or other involvement or service ministry or whatever it is? Do you find it in coming to church? Do you find it in teaching a class? Do you find it in going to places like that? I'm telling you that none of those things are going to give you security. If your faith is not grounded and founded solely in Jesus Christ, it's not going to get you through. It has to be in Him. It has to be in Him. Paul said, "We have come to declare good news to you that you should turn from these vain things." And that's what I'm going to tell people. While I've got the opportunity, while the ears of the community are turned in the direction of truth, I want us to declare to them that the world offers nothing but vanity. Only Jesus Christ offers substance. Well, they didn't like that message either much. And so they got together. In verse 19, it said, "The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and persuaded the crowds, and they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, and left him for dead." He wasn't dead. Verse 20 tells us, "When the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. On the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe." He wasn't dead, but he didn't stay in Lystra anymore either. When he got to Derbe, look what happens. Not only is he just now been stoned and left for dead, and now he's traveled to a new place, but in verse 21 it says, "They preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples." They didn't make many converts, but they made many disciples. Why? Because they were preaching the transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. They were changing hearts, not just name tags. God was doing a work there in Derbe that was unlike anything that community had seen before. And it happens and is described in just a few words, a couple of sentences. But new disciples came from Derbe. It says in verse 21, "When they had preached the gospel to that city, had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." Time to go home. First journey's over. It ends in Derbe. And so when they get to Derbe and they preach there, many disciples are made. Now they make their way back through. These are places where they've been run off, places where he's been stoned, places where he's been threatened. But he goes back. And he does three things. He goes back and it says he strengthened the souls of the disciples. What does that mean? It means they built the relationships deeper and stronger. How do we strengthen one another's soul? Remember the soul, that's your personality, that's your mind, your worldview. That's how you feel, your emotions. That's the way you relate to each other and the people around you. And so when Paul came back and strengthened the souls of the disciples and the believers in these different churches, he was doing it to build their relationships. We build our relationships. Everything in the world is pulling us away from each other. Everything in the world is causing us to withdraw from one another and to hide from each other. You say, "Well, I'm going to, you know, just like this walking deal. I'm going to go walk, but I don't want to go walk with a bunch of people." Why not? Is it because you think you can't keep up? Trust me, you can keep up. If you can walk to get here, you can keep up to go. So why don't you want to do it with the... "Well, I spend all day with other people." But you don't spend all day with other believers. We need to be together, folks. That's why we need to worship together. That's why we need to be involved in small groups together. That's why we need to disciple together. That's why we need to serve and minister together. Don't you feel better when we do things for the glory of God together? I think you do. And I think this is key to holding the church together in a time when everything else is trying to pull us apart. People need a place where they can plug in. And that's what the church is designed to be. And so when Paul and Barnabas went back to these groups of new believers, they strengthened their souls by spending time with them and building on these relationships. He encouraged them, secondly, to continue in the faith. What does that mean? It means simply that you keep doing what God has done in you. You keep building. You keep growing. I've had people tell me we're getting ready for this fall semester of discipleship classes, and we've got a whole group of classes that we're going to offer, many of them similar to the ones we offered last year. But if you took one of them and you didn't get to take another, now you can. We wanted everybody to have an opportunity to take some of these fundamental classes. And so when we get ready for that, people say, I've had several people say, well, that's just not for me. What do you mean that's not for you? What does that mean? What does it mean when you say Bible study and discipleship is not for you? What is for you? Come on. I mean, are you so wise and so godly and so spiritual that you don't need to spend any time in Bible study with other believers? Are you so accomplished with the Word that you've reached a point where nobody can teach you anything? Or are you just saying that that's just not for me because I don't want to do it? If that's the case, then say, don't say it's not for me. Say, I don't want to do that because I want to live the rest of my life being disobedient to the Word of God. I mean, come on. Let's call it what it is. I have people tell me that I don't want to go to Sunday school. I don't want to be involved in Bible studies. I don't want to do those kinds of things. Why not? Why not? It's because we have come to the place in our society and world, in our lives in general, where we just want to have this religious experience in some sort of a bubble that is limited to an hour and a half on Sunday morning, and then we want to go home. We don't want to get involved with anybody else. We don't want to commit to anything else. We don't want to give anything else. We don't want to share anything else, and we don't want anything else being given or shared in us. We just want to limit God, keep Him in a box, and wear Him when it's convenient and comfortable for us, but that's not discipleship, and that's not Christianity. God has called us to be transformed from the inside out. That's what the gospel does. And the only time that God gets glory through your life is when that transforming work of His Son is shown through you. He went and He encouraged them to continue in the faith. Don't quit. Don't quit, no matter what. And the third thing He did, He said, strengthening the souls, encouraging them to continue, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Uh-oh. I thought this was going to be fun. Through many tribulations. Where's the health and wealth gospel in this? Where's the, you know, just have faith and believe and God's going to make you rich and He's going to make you happy and He's going to make you fat and sassy? Where's that? Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God? What kind of marketing ploy is that? That's got to be the worst marketing strategy ever conceived. Come and join me and die. That's what He said. Well, no thanks. That's not what I'm looking for. Why aren't you looking for that? Why is it that turns people off? Because we are essentially selfish individuals and we want our religion and our faith to serve us rather than something that is an expression and an extension of us serving God. That's the bottom line. God, make me happy. God, take care of my problems. God, protect me from harm. God, take care of all this stuff. God, heal my heart hurts and my diseases. God, do this. God, do that. Pull the handle. One more slot machine. That's not how it works, is it? We enter the kingdom through trials, through tribulations. How'd Jesus get there? I believe the cross. How do we get there? Same way. Jesus said, whoever would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Is this life going to be easy? Well, has it been so far? Probably not. Is that important? Not really. What is important is that we continue to see new disciples and we understand that God has called us along the way. That we may strengthen one another, grow together, build on the faith that He has given us, and understand that it's not going to always be easy. But that's okay. It says in verse 23 that they appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, committing them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they went through Pisidia to Pamphylia. When they spoke the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that he had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. What God had done. Folks, when this is all over with and done, and I'm talking about my life, yours, whoever's, I hope, I pray, that what we will be able to do is to look around and all of us together can declare, this is what God has done. Why are we here? We exist as a church, as believers, to bring glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's never been a better time for us to do just that.